Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, also called Laetare Sunday, and we have several announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. And then, as you remember from last week, there'll be the bake sale in the hall after Mass today. So make sure the items that you've brought, that you take them over there and price them, and also that you assist us by cleaning the hall after the bake sale. And we will not have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening, and that is because we have to prepare for the solemn Mass tomorrow for St. Joseph. And on that point, because his feast is actually today on the 19th, but it is transferred to tomorrow because when it falls on a Sunday, Sunday takes precedence. So tomorrow there'll be the solemn Mass at 9 a.m. And for those who have special needs, that means of scheduling or other special needs, there'll be that earlier Mass at 7 a.m., but the one that is the normative Mass, conventional Mass with the sermon to go to is the 9 a.m. Mass, solemn Mass, tomorrow. And then we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament tomorrow evening. So no benediction tonight, but tomorrow at 6 p.m. And tonight, most likely it'll be around 7:45 if it is live streamed, but will be the last day, the last evening that we have the novena to St. Joseph that our community and the sisters have been praying every evening. So that'll be approximately 7:45 in the chapel. So chapel's closed, but you can watch it live stream. And then because of the feast tomorrow of St. Joseph, the cleaning of the chapel will be moved to Tuesday after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Now Friday, as it was announced last week, we will not have Stations of the Cross because there is a lot of preparation for the next day, which is Saturday, the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we'll not have Stations next Friday. Saturday, the 25th, is the Feast of the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and there will be a solemn Mass at 9 a.m. with that earlier Mass at 7 a.m. for those who need to go to that. And there will be confessions before and after that Mass on Saturday. But again, we will not have benediction on this next Saturday because we have to prepare the chapel for Passion Sunday, veiling all the statues, which is a considerable undertaking. If you wish to make a donation for the Easter lilies, please sign the paper on the bulletin board to make your pledge, and then you can give the donation anytime you want. You just label it as such on your check or on the envelope. And then the ushers will distribute the Easter collection envelopes after Holy Communion today. Now, for the last couple of months, we have been announcing, it's been an announcement, so you all know about Father Ward's reception and banquet on Sunday, April 16th, to commemorate and celebrate his 50th anniversary as a priest, his Golden Jubilee. So Most of you have done it already, but the deadline is this Saturday, the 25th, because it is limited seating, and it's almost to capacity right now, so just a few more places. So if you wish to make a reservation, contact us today, but the last day is Saturday. And we realize this, we've been making announcements about helpers in the kitchen, cooks, chefs. I don't know if I said it, I cannot remember, maybe the others. But chefs are unbelievably trained people. They do a great work for people, just like cooks and just like everyone else. But sometimes you get people who are temperamental or whatever. So once again, we are making the appeal because of the way the marketplace is, the workforce, transitions, etc. So if you know anyone or you want to go on social media or whatever and you want to find someone that can cook or assist us in the kitchen, please contact us. And it appears to be that's going to be forever because it is very difficult to get reliable people who are going to stay for a length of time. Now, a few other announcements, and that is just we like to do this before Holy Week because sometimes we get visitors, but all of you know this, but it's good to remind newcomers to, as it says in the announcements every week online and on the bulletin board, remember to please keep your voices low before, during, and after Mass and confessions, and to speak softly when going to confession. And we've been suffering through it. People who have coughs and all sorts of maladies because of the sickness and the results of that, to try to limit that in the church during the Mass. We have to do it. And I still have remnants of the sickness from January. We have to live with that. I think most of us have that. But anyway, a couple other announcements. Just as a reminder, the form for confession sheets and the examination of conscience leaflets are in the vestibule. So we've said this maybe once a year, we say it. If you want to help yourself, make it easier to go to confession, but also to use the correct form, there's that one sheet of paper that has the form and the act of contrition, because that can happen to anyone. Distraction, or just you forget, and it's better to use the form, the correct form, so that's what it's there for. There are a few items in the lost and found in the classroom, if you wish to get those in that black cabinet and in the white closet in the classroom. Next week we'll post the Holy Week schedule. But one final announcement, and we announced this maybe about a year ago, but sometimes we get new families, or just as a reminder that, as it's been on the bulletin board in the announcements every week, as it says, parents with underage children are asked to use the classroom during the Masses and all other ceremonies. The classroom is an extension of the chapel. It is a place where parents teach their children how to assist at Mass while quietly watching the live stream of the Mass on the TV monitor that's in the classroom. So we just say that because sometimes we have visitors and they are perplexed or upset that they can't bring their children in to the chapel, and so they don't know that this is a house of God and a place of worship, so it's supposed to be as reverent as possible. But as we announced sometime last year, the classroom where the monitor is and where the parents are with their infants, that is a place to prepare the infants, the little children, to come to Mass. And so it is not a playroom. It's not a daycare center. So we've had this, these suggestions were made in that announcement for parents, and they know this, but just as a reminder, to take turns. So if you have children, older children, not old enough to be in the chapel, that they should maybe stay with one of the parents at home. Parents can take turns. Sometimes parents come to the earlier Mass on Sunday at 7:30. But again, it's a place, the classroom is a place so that it's quiet as possible so that the parents there can watch the Mass and they can hear the sermon. And also, as the children are there trying to be as quiet as possible, they're learning how to be in the chapel when they're 4 or 5, whatever year it is, that they can be in the chapel. So we just remind the parents about that. And that is all of the announcements, but we do want to speak briefly about the saints. And that is, of course, tomorrow's St. Joseph. So that will be spoken about tomorrow. So if you're able to come to Mass tomorrow, you should make every effort to do so. And if you can't, to hear the sermon. Because he is the greatest saint after the Blessed Virgin Mary. He is our protector. He is our patron. Patron of the Universal Church. And so we should not neglect him. He is our patron when we need assistance, and especially, as it says in his litany, patron of the dying. Do you know why? Because when he was dying, as the tradition is, and as most certainly happened, who was at his side? Our Lord as a young man and the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Son of God and the Mother of God at his death. Can you believe that? And so he made the most holy death after our Lord and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so that's why he is our patron. It helps us to make a good death and to have the final act of perseverance, that we persevere to the end. But we'll speak more about that tomorrow. And then Saturday, of course, the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I hope as many of you can come, because that is one of her greatest feasts. It's the day she became the Mother of God. It's the day the Son of God became a man, incarnation. So those are the some of the most important dogmas of the faith. But we do want to speak about Saint Benedict, and his feast is on Tuesday, March 21st. And the reason we want to do that is because our rule, the rule of Servants Holy Family, is based on the rule of Saint Benedict. So the influence of this man, he was an abbot. He was not a bishop, but he was the abbot of this monastery. And as it goes, as related by his biographer, who was St. Gregory the Great, that throughout history, God raises up great people, and especially great saints, in order to accomplish his will, to sometimes strengthen the church in her mission to save souls. And that is what happened with Saint Benedict. So he was born in this small town, Nursia, in Umbria in 480, which is the central part of Italy, maybe halfway between Florence, and Rome. And what had happened by that time, this is the near the end of the 5th century, the Roman Empire, which for centuries had ruled the central part of the world, Europe, the Middle East, part of Asia, it had crumbled and became so corrupt. And do you know why? The main reason? Because, of course, they're pagans, but one of the chief reasons is because of their immorality. Because even though they, most of them, did not know about the true God, they knew, because of being a human being, right from wrong. And they knew sins of the flesh, especially unnatural sins, were wrong. And they, like the Greeks before them who fell into those terrible sins, they all led to their destruction. Especially the unnatural ones, because you have less children, you have less and less babies to further the kingdom or the country. And that's what's happening in our country and in the world today. So he was sent as a young man to Rome for studies, and he was known for his great wisdom and intellect. But he saw what Rome was like, crumbling and corrupt and falling apart, just like we see in some of the major cities of today. And so he gave that all up, gave up the world, and went into the mountains to a cave near this place called Subiaco. And some of us had the privilege of visiting that place where he spent 3 years, and in solitude and in prayer. Well, God had other designs, of course, and so St. Benedict's reputation followed him because the people in that area, especially the men, wanted to imitate him, and so he had followers, people who wanted to be like him, and so he was moved by God to leave the mountains and to go throughout Italy and set up monasteries for young men to dedicate and give themselves to God. So he founded 12 mountain monasteries in Italy, as he called schools for the Lord's service. And each one would have be under the direction of an abbot. And then the monks learned by their exercise of public prayer and of private prayer and of work to forget self and to live in God. St. Benedict in the Holy Rule orders the examination of novices to ascertain if they are full of solicitude for the work of God, for obedience, and for humiliation. So these young men would come and they would see if they were fit to be a monk in the Benedictine order. He says in his rule, "Idleness is the enemy of the soul." St. Benedict would show his disciples how they were to clear lands and hearts. So they would be known for their great work, physical work, but also for their great spirituality. They would pray and they would work. Of course, in the rule is a time for recreation, to rest, of course. But he knew, St. Benedict, in his wisdom, that a person, especially a religious, if they are not busy saving souls or doing physical work so they can pray, that idleness creeps in. And so that's why he wrote this in his rule, to avoid idleness. So Some spiritual writers say he's like the modern Moses, the lawgiver, because he wrote this rule as a law for his monks, but also for the next 1,500 years. There have been corporations, law offices, we know one that was in Denver many years ago, that this huge national group of lawyers, they wanted to reorganize their offices and their structure, and they asked Father Superior, Father Ward, could I have a copy of the Rule of St. Benedict? I want to model our structure after St. Benedict. This man was not Catholic, but he was explained, the rule was explained to him by Father Ward, and so that's why he wanted it. He is known, St. Benedict, as the Doctor of Humility. And by his life, he powerfully cooperated in the work of redemption, and his glorious death has made him another patron of the holy dying. And his feast is always during Lent, and this one writer says, "Let us keep our lives in all purity so as to atone for and correct during this holy season of Lent all the negligences of other times." So that is Saint Benedict. The epistle for this Mass is taken from Saint Paul's Epistle to the Galatians. "Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son of the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This is said by way of allegory. For these are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that dost not bear. Break forth and cry, thou that dost not travail. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that has a husband. Now we, brethren, are the children of the promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl and her son, for the son of the slave girl shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of a slave girl, but of the free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free." Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. "At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus therefore went up the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When therefore Jesus had lifted up his eyes and had seen that a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, that each one may receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There is a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these among so many? Jesus then said, Make the people recline. Now there was much grass in the place. The men, therefore, reclined in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments that are left over, lest they be wasted." They therefore gathered up the fragments and filled the 12 baskets of fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people therefore had seen the sign which Jesus had worked, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." So when Jesus perceived that they would come to take him away by force and make him king, he fled again to the mountain himself alone. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So Holy Mother, the Church gives us this beautiful Sunday right in the middle of Lent. The actual day that is the halfway point in Lent was last Thursday. It's called Mid-Lent Thursday. And the consolations that the Church wants to give to the faithful are moved to the Sunday because that's the holy day of obligation. So you see the altar and the tabernacle, priest, the holy infant. Hope you see that he's also clothed in rose, which is a color that is, as you've heard before in sermons from Father and the other priests, it's a mitigated violet, halfway between white and purple. And it is the special color created by God, of course. God created all things. And rose is considered the most beautiful, the most exquisite flower on the planet. And this color rose, is the most beautiful of all the different colors of roses. So Holy Mother, the Church has adopted it, because as the introit says, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together, all of you who love her. Rejoice with joy, you who have been in sorrow, that you may exult and be filled from the breasts of consolation. I rejoice because they said to me, 'We will go up to the house of the Lord.'" That's all of you. You've come to the house of the Lord today. And this somewhat difficult to understand, obscure, you can say, epistle of St. Paul, without getting into all the details, is a, as he says, an allegory. It's an example for us that in the Old Testament, God would give real life examples, you can say previews, prophecies of what was going to happen in the future. And so you have this, you can say a dualism. You have the old law, the old covenant, the Old Testament. And then you have the new one. The new law, the New Testament. The Old Testament is over. Is it completely abolished? No. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The old law from Adam and Eve all the way up to Jesus Christ for that 4,000 years was a time of bondage, of slavery, of misery, because everyone was under the great weight of the sin of Adam. Every man and woman, every baby born after Adam and Eve was under this original sin from Adam, our origin. And there was no way to remove it. There was no baptism yet. So the people lived in this state of slavery, of bondage. But there are many stories, real life events, real people of the Old Testament that previewed what was going to happen. That the promise would come. We can say the promise of the promise, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, Abraham, this great patriarch of the Old Testament, he was not a saint. If you read the Old Testament well, you'll see that many of the patriarchs and leaders were often sinful. Even Moses, the great lawgiver, what happened to him? He doubted the power of God, and instead of striking the rock once, as God told him to give water to the wandering Israelites, what did he do? He doubted. It was almost like, can water come from this rock? So he hit it twice and ruined the symbol in the eyes of God. Like he was banging on it. And so he was denied entrance into the promised land. And this is Moses, who is very holy. Well, Abraham, because of his lust, he had a child with this slave girl, Agar, a servant. So there's two children, one from the slave girl and one from his wife. And God's design was, it's not right that the child from this sin of Abraham should be associated with the child of the promise that would eventually lead to the Savior, the Messiah. So that's why Agar and her child were cast out. Now God took care of her because even though she consented, it was not in a way her fault. So that was just a symbol, of course, that God wanted those who are just and right to be separated. And that's what he does for us. Because the Old Testament, the Old Law, created by God, was meant to, as we said, prepare for the New Testament. The law of the Old Testament did not have the promise of sanctifying grace with the law, with the practice of it. It was like the first lessons, we can say. So the Ten Commandments, those come from the Old Testament, from Moses, but we have to follow those. But we have to do far more than that. Because there are people, there are souls in hell now who practice all the Ten Commandments. And a person can say, well, how can that be? Because maybe they were Catholics and they had the faith, but they were very proud and they oppressed their neighbor. They were cruel. They were proud and they committed a serious sin because they thought they were so great. They were so proud that they practiced the Ten Commandments. So the New Jerusalem is heaven. The New Jerusalem is the Catholic Church. And of course, just to repeat, when we say Catholic Church, we mean the church founded by Jesus Christ and that church contains the church militant on earth, church triumphant in heaven, and the church suffering in purgatory. So those in heaven are locked in. because they're in heaven. They've reached their reward. Those in purgatory are also locked in, but they still have to be purified to get to heaven. So they're set. Well, what about the church militant? What about all of us? What about the other Catholics in this city? Or those who think they're Catholic in this state, in this country, or in the whole world? Are they really Catholic? Are they believing everything the Catholic Church teaches? Are they believing in the Ten Commandments? Are they believing, practicing, and preaching and teaching, whether they are a pope, bishop, or priest? Are they teaching and counseling and preaching exactly what the church teaches, what's in the Baltimore Catechism? Are the parents, the men and women, are they teaching their children exactly what the church teaches? Because whether pope, bishop, or priest, or layperson, if they deny one article of faith, they are outside the Catholic Church. If they deny that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the Mother of God, they are not Catholic. They are hellbound. If they deny purgatory, if they do not believe in the real presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, they are outside the church. Period. 30 years ago, even more, we told you this. In fact, it was around 1980, so it was over 40 years ago. Bishop, he's deceased now, one of the most conservative in the country at the time, but he was Novus Ordo. But he seems somewhat sympathetic to us, and he was proud to say that 1/4 of the American bishops believed in the real presence. To tell us, no, there are still bishops who believe in the Holy Eucharist. And I was a seminarian. I was shocked. I was not, it wasn't my place because Father Ward was the one speaking to him. I said, well, what about the 75%? What about all the priests under those bishops? The reason I say that is because it is very likely the church is much smaller than we think. And we're not talking about buildings, properties, bank accounts, investments. No. We're talking about souls. Human beings. It is a struggle to the death. Literally. And we are at war with Satan and his followers. That's why we are here. That's why we have a mass like today. Because even though it is a time for rejoicing as a preview for Easter, it's also, you have to remember, as soldiers of Christ, or as those who are destined to be soldiers of Christ, meaning those who are to be confirmed, receive confirmation, but have been denied time and again by evil bishops. You have heaven as your goal. And we are on the road to heaven. But it is, as we said, a battle, and we are to fight like soldiers. We have to pray. We have to receive the sacraments. This beautiful gift of Lent is the sacrament of penance. And the soldier, on his way to heaven, he needs to be sustained. He needs sustenance. He needs food. And that is the Blessed Sacrament, the very body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. We say this because we're not going to be stopped. We're not going to be compromised, or ourselves are not going to compromise. By the grace of God, of course, because we cannot do that of ourselves. Because if we have to die like the martyrs for our faith, we're going to do that. Because it is a black and white thing. Catholic faith, 100%, or you're outside that faith. That is what our Lord taught. That is what the apostles taught. That is the church fathers taught it. That's what all the saints taught. That is not what the modernists have taught for the last 60 years. Now today, after this Mass, we have a baptism. Little baby boys can be baptized. That's a beautiful thing, because this day, this Laetare Sunday, is all about that as a connection to and a preview of Easter Sunday. Because our Lord died for our sins, and we are also to die to sin. That's what Lent is for. That's what the whole liturgical year is for, but especially Lent. And then when we die to sin, we're born unto new life. And of course, you've heard it preached, the whole point of baptism is first to make us a child of God. That's why, by the grace of God, completely, by the providence of God, in the last year or so, we have been extremely careful about previous baptisms, because, frankly, many, maybe most of baptisms done today in the church, Catholic Church, or by supposed Catholics, Protestants, even traditional priests, are not baptizing the babies, are not baptizing the adults. So if there's the slightest doubt, we do what the church provides, a conditional baptism. You see in the leaflet, right? You've read the booklet back there. Even in the last few months, it was updated because there are cases of infants, maybe they, for whatever reason, maybe they have a rash or whatever, and there's lotion put on the forehead of the baby. Or an adult is wearing sunscreen, or a woman's wearing makeup, or a lotion, or whatever it is. Well, if there's any doubt, the church provides for that to do a conditional baptism. Because in the booklet it says, numerous theologians before Vatican II, saints like St. Alphonsus Liguori, who is the greatest moral theologian of the church in all history. The water is supposed to flow over the forehead. This is the forehead, the skin of the forehead. It's poured over the forehead while the priest says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If there's any doubt about that, it has to be redone. Because who wants to doubt if they've been baptized? And the thing is, there's no worry about it, because if the priest has any doubts about it, the conditional baptism of the ritual of the church supplies for that. So, we're telling you this because we are updating that, and we did that in the most recent copy. We will be updating it of that problems with baptism leaflet. It was brought up by Father Simons. He mentioned this. And maybe it was mentioned by one of the other priests, but maybe some of you know the author Robert Hugh Benson, Father Robert Hugh Benson. Have you ever heard of him? He was a priest of about 100 years ago, 130 years ago, around the turn of this last century, so around 1900. You know who his father was? Archbishop of Canterbury, because he was a Protestant. So the Protestants, many of them were allowed to marry, so he was the son of the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was an Anglican, supposed Anglican bishop. Well, Robert Hugh Benson, Father Benson, was driven because he was a brilliant man and a great author, great writer, to do more investigation because he found, frankly, holes in the Anglican Episcopalian religion. So he did research and he found out the Church of England is not the true church. How can a religion, the Church of England, have as its head the king or the queen? Well, he decided to become a Catholic as an adult. So what happens? Does he have to be rebaptized? Now, the church has said it is forbidden for a priest to do a conditional baptism unless there is a serious doubt, a doubt about their baptism. So witnesses were brought forth for Father Benson to see if he was actually baptized in the Anglican Church. And they want to make sure that he was going to be a real Catholic. But also, you cannot rebaptize. It's a sacrilege to do a second baptism without necessity. So they found two witnesses that were actually there, and they said, there is no question he was baptized as an infant on the forehead with the water flowing with a Trinitarian form. And so he was not conditionally baptized when he became a Catholic. You see the investigation? That's the way it's supposed to be. Who's heard of RICA? Or is it RCIA? Whatever it is. It's been like the last 40, 50 years. It's the supposed instruction for catechumens in the modernist church. It's a complete, absolute disaster. I know, I've read parts of it. People have come here for decades and they are not fit to be brought into the church. In their very ritual, it says pour it on the head, on the hair, not on the forehead, just over the head. They're actually telling the bishops and priests to do it wrong. Now, do you think that's by accident? No. They are prescribing invalid baptisms. And you know where that comes from? Hell, the devil. To keep souls away from heaven. To keep souls away from this mass. If you have the slightest doubt about that, wake up. The devil and his minions are far more clever and cunning than you realize. So we're here to expose them and to instruct you on their evil ways. We say that because, as I said, baptism prepares us for the Holy Eucharist. And this whole beautiful gospel was all about a symbol of the church in the future from this time, which is just a few years. Because the people, they were fascinated with our Lord's miracles and with his teachings. And they just followed him into the desert. 5,000 men. That does not include the women and the children. So it might have been 15, 20,000 people with no food in the heat of the desert. And so our Lord performs this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. The loaves to symbolize miraculous bread, the Holy Eucharist, and the fishes to symbolize miraculous water, baptism. And he said, Jesus then said, make the people recline. I've told you this before. That is why we kneel to receive the Holy Eucharist. We recline. We're not worthy to stand boldly before the great majesty of the Son of God. That's what the modernist Novus Ordo losers do in their churches, their temples. And so they reclined, and then Jesus instructed the apostles to distribute to those reclining. So the apostles continued the miracle of our Lord. Our Lord miraculously produced the loaves, the bread, and the fish, and then the miracle continued in the hands of the 12 apostles. So he had his priests distribute the miraculous bread, and that's why the priest, only the priest, is allowed to touch the Holy Eucharist. In necessity, a deacon is allowed to distribute Holy Communion if it's necessary. It is a sacrilege, it's a mortal sin for anyone beneath a deacon to touch the Holy Eucharist. What they're doing, even if it is, we don't even know if it's the Holy Eucharist because of many reasons, and you can talk to us about that. Many reasons why it's definitely the Blessed Sacrament in Catholic churches around the world. But lay people, especially women, have no business touching the Holy Eucharist. The Blessed Mother didn't. She never touched the Holy Eucharist. What woman, what girl would presume to do something the Blessed Mother never did? What man or boy would presume to do it who's not a priest? And so the miraculous bread was distributed like Holy Communion to the faithful, and then they gathered the fragments, meaning they're not cast away as they do at these arena stadium masses, and they have found supposed hosts all over the floor of the stadium, and they're swept up by janitors and thrown away. That's what's happened. That's what they think of their Savior. No, they're gathered up and they're placed back on the altar. So this baptism after Mass for this baby is a time of great rejoicing. And we're going to leave you on a happy note. Because how can you be happy? How can you have true joy? How can you rise with Christ unless you've gone through the purging, the purgation, the purification of Lent, of the sacrament of penance, of true contrition for sins? You can't. There's no joy on the earth greater than a repentant and sincere sinner who's sorry for his or her sins. There's no comparison. They're on the way to heaven. And that's what we're all destined for, because we're all sinners. And a day like this, with this beautiful altar with the roses, and especially the golden roses, which is a special sacramental for this day, symbolizing in even a more perfect way the promise of heaven. This day gives us a time to rejoice, and that's why we have in a little celebration why there's the bake sale, so you can all get together. And you can rejoice together and be thankful for this Mass, and especially be thankful for your holy faith. May God bless you.